You know, we've been on this journey through the book of Galatians, and last week we started out talking about the fact that Paul was starting to show some of his credentials because the conversation was going to be a little contentious moving forward. He showed who he was. He showed what Christ had done in his life because things were coming up where there's going to be some harder subjects. We looked last week at the work that Paul did on behalf of the gospel or the good news that Christ brought, but it also showed how he stood up to Peter at a time when they butted heads. And here, right in this third chapter, is where we kick off the controversy. So I hope you guys are ready. I hope you brought your steel-toed boots. I hope that you're strapped in, because we're going to get into it. I want to know, have you ever gotten a really nice letter? I bet you don't think that's how it was going to start after that. Have you ever gotten a really nice letter, like an email, maybe a text message, maybe a phone call, and you knew right from the beginning that it was going to be a good time? That, like, the person was happy, that you were happy to hear from them, that things were going well. I got a text this morning from my dad, and it started out, "Good morning, son." And that's a good feeling, to know that's how your morning starts. You might have gotten one that starts out, "Hey, buddy, hey, friend, hey, bro, hey, sis." Maybe from something from your spouse that says, "Hey, love. Hi, sweetheart." That isn't where this chapter goes. This is actually the first time where Paul will address the Galatians. He started out the book, and he said to the church in Galatia. This is going to be the first time that he calls them Galatians. It's not as much that Paul calls them Galatians, it's what he calls them before. If you have your Bibles open to Galatians, the third chapter, you already know where we're going here. If you don't have your Bibles open, I hope you'll crack them open over to the book of Galatians, third chapter, and Paul gets into it, starting out the meat of this message, the real lesson that he's about to give them, with a loving phrase. It's a term of endearment, really. Paul begins Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians." Aww. You wonder why this message wasn't the one right after Valentine's Day. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Paul has been getting us ready for this showdown. It's about what the message of the gospel really is. He'll be showing us what the good news of Christ really does to us. He has been passionate about protecting the integrity of the gospel and the message that's being broadcast to the rest of the world going out through this church. And he has to start out with this: "You foolish Galatians." And I think because of what he talks on after this, it's pretty obvious that Paul knows they've abandoned and looked past the true hinge point of the gospel. They've forgotten that it starts, ends, and is because of an emphasis on Christ's work. It's all about Christ's work. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Paul begins once again in another telling in the defense of the gospel, and he puts an emphasis on Christ. Every time we've seen him start to explain, every time we've seen him start to stand up, every time we've seen him start to defend, Paul starts with Christ. So that's where we jump right into again today. He puts an emphasis on Christ's work. If you're taking notes, don't just write out Christ's work. Underline Christ in that. Because that's who it's all about. When Paul talks about the gospel, it always starts with Jesus. What did Paul just get done saying as we left off in chapter 2? For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with who? Christ. And I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for the righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. You see, this whole thing, it peaks right on the cross for Paul. It's this moment in history that propels us in everything that we do, that it is all about Christ. Do we get that? It's all about Christ to the point where my very being, my very identity has to be found and wrapped up in the fact that I've been joined with Christ and that I've died to my old ways, to my old self, to my old being. It's all about Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Where that brings me is that I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. But I cannot live if I don't live for Christ. I cannot live for Christ unless I die to myself. And dying to myself means nothing if it's not connected with the fact that it was Christ first that died so that I can have life through him. He gives me a life that I now turn around and give it right back to him who gave me life in the first place. It's all wrapped up in that. It's where very shortly we're going to talk about the fact that Paul says, for all who rely on the work of the law are under a curse. It's because of the fact that when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on our own righteousness, on our own doings, on our own work, on our own observance of the law, we realize that we are dead. But when we focus on Christ, when that relationship takes root, and the work of God brings forth a transformed life, that is where we truly live. All of this focuses on the single work of Christ. This whole thing is not about what I can do for God. It's about what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. Once I make Christ my identity, things will begin to change. But it's about the identity and the relationship with Christ and not the change that's the focal point. And when that's confused, it disrupts the truth of the gospel and is what brings Paul to the point where he has to say, you foolish Galatians. Let's talk some more about what that means. Paul's going to continue to talk not about our actions gaining us salvation, but the fact that there is evidence of the Spirit's work in our lives. He says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? What Paul says here is what we talked about last week in young adult Sunday school class. I'm going to steal this here from Louis Giglio, so you know it's good. This gospel is not about external factors influencing an internal reality of a relationship with God. It's about the internal relationship with God spilling out into our everyday lives. Say that one more time. This is not about external factors influencing an internal reality of a relationship with God. This is about the internal relationship with God spilling out into our everyday lives. So this is why Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Because Paul knows it wasn't the external actions or the observance of the law by which people were saved in the first place. It wasn't by observing the law that they were brought into God's family. It was relying on the faith that what they heard about Jesus coming down, giving his life for them, and believing that to be true and accepting that internal relationship with Christ, that they were saved. And what flowed out was obedience. It was about accepting the truth of God and their lives being changed because of it. It's about having hope well up inside of them, having the love overflowing in their lives. It was about having God's power at work in them and overflowing how they acted with how he would live. Paul knows that when the Spirit takes work, takes root in your life, it's going to result in change. When Christ comes into your life, you can't help but express his love to others. And so he says, you know what? You guys are focusing on the external things. But what really needs to happen here is there needs to be an internal relationship with God that's expressed through evidence that he's been in your life. It's resulted in action. It brought about change. And so Paul explains in the next few verses that it's been by faith from the beginning. He says, so again, picking up in verse 5 here, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul pulls back here. And he says, you know the story. You know the story of Abraham. For us, for you, if you don't know it, Abraham is called out in the book of Genesis, and God says, go. Go from your people, go from your land, follow me, and I will bless you. He says, I'll curse those who curse you. I will make you into a blessing for all nations. It's in Genesis chapter 15. God reestablishes this promise with Abraham once again, and this time God is having Abraham look up at the stars. And God's telling him, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And God's telling him this way that God's going to bless him and that he's going to make him once again into a blessing for the nations. And verse 6 in Genesis chapter 16 tells us that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul says that right there is the same for us. That is by faith that we are saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This is what Paul has been trying to get across for so long. The idea that faith is greater than works. And this is so hard for us to see sometimes. Because we want this whole thing to be about us. We want it to be on our merit, on our time, on our knowledge, on our works. But what Paul says here is that for so long, God has given us this law that just pointed out the fact that when our salvation depended on our own righteousness, we fell right on our face. We needed something greater than our own works. We need something greater than our ability to follow a set of rules and regulations. We needed a God that would come into our lives and change our hearts. And Paul knew that for some of us, for some of those who were in the Galatian church, that when we faced this fact in the mirror, it would cause maybe, where some of you are right now, it would cause them to have an identity crisis. He says, understand then, those who have faith are children of Abraham. For anyone who has found their identity and how well they can be a Christian or how religious they can be based on how good they are, when we stack God up to being performance-based, when we realize that no matter what we've done, we don't make the cut, it can mess us up. And for the church in Galatia, they had their identity, especially for those who were the Jewish people, they had their identity in whose child they were, that they came from this blessed line, that they came from this set-apart nation. And Paul is standing here saying it doesn't matter if you say you have the right genealogy. What matters is if Christ is in your life. And so they step back and they have this crisis and they are looking for where their identity is and isn't found. They question and they have this, where is my identity? And that question's already answered. It's answered when we go back to the verse that we hit on last week. Once again, it says, my identity isn't how good my external acts can be. My identity is with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But it's Christ who lives in me. My identity is based on the internal relationship with Christ, who has already done the work. It's who I put my faith in. It's who I put my trust in. It's the anchor of my belief. My identity is found in Christ. And what that makes me is, to one extent, like Paul says here in verse 7, a child of Abraham, but to a greater extent, makes me a child of God. And that is so much more. You know, when John the Baptist was with a bunch of these guys that found their identity and whose child they were, John says, you know what? If God wanted to, he could make a bunch of rocks children for Abraham. But God was willing to send his son to die to make you his child. That's what all of this is found in. That's where this gospel message really starts to take root, is who we are because of what Christ has done in our lives. Every day when we wake up, every day when we start out, when we take that breath, we have that message from God already in our hearts that says, "Good morning, my child. You're mine." It's so powerful, the message of the cross. What it did is it reminds us that when Christ took on the cross, when he died, Christ also overcame. Christ overcame the law and the grave that it made. Paul keeps going in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, 'All nations will be blessed through you.' So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. But he says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Paul looks at the effort to try to earn salvation through the works of the law, and he sees it as a curse. I think that we can recognize through the rest of Scripture, as we read through books like Romans, we see that trying to earn your salvation on the law, when we're trying to measure ourselves up to a checklist, it truly is a curse. Pretty much we see that no one can really make the cut. But we see that change, when Christ takes root in our lives, change is not cut out. Growth is not limited. Just because we are saved not by our works does not mean that our actions do not matter. If your life and your identity has been found in Christ, there is an appropriate response for your life that should exemplify outwardly the result of a relationship that's taken root in your heart. James tells us, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" He says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, it's dead." Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is digging your own grave. Christ came so that we are no longer found in that grave. We joined Christ in his death. Do you want to know some good news? Christ didn't stay in the grave. And that's where you and I are invited to live today. If you want to talk about that life that he gives, if you want to talk about what it means to be called a child of God, I'm going to invite you to come up as we take another opportunity to worship God, to continue in praising him. I invite you right now to stand with me.